So the teacher rolled this television in, and we all got really excited, because that meant we didn't have to do any work, we got to watch a video, and it meant we could kind of check out. But we didn't get to watch a video or a movie or anything fun, we instead got to watch the news. And on that day, we got to watch as we saw on the news footage, planes flying into buildings. We got to watch as the planes flew into the Twin Towers. That was September 11th, 2001. I was 9. And I can remember not having a clue what was going on. I can remember seeing it, and I just could not wrap my head around the idea of planes going into buildings. Now, we ran outside for lunch, and that was what everybody was talking about. And there was one kid who was a little bit older, he was in grade 5, and he lived just across the street, and he went home for lunch, and he heard his parents talking. And they were talking about how Toronto might be next, that we have the CN Tower, and it was a national landmark, and everybody knew it in the whole world. There are generational moments. There are moments where you remember where you were and what you were doing on those days. And that day stands out to me because on that day I realized that I was not as safe as I thought that I was. I believed that because I lived in North America, we were so far away from everybody else, you know, really you couldn't touch us. We weren't really close to any major conflict. We hadn't had a conflict on Canadian soil for over 100 years. And on that day, we as a country felt fear. Because we were not as safe as we thought that we were. Fear is a powerful emotion. A fear of pain, of suffering, of dying. Sure, those ones are pretty obvious. But we can also be afraid of being judged, looking stupid. Fear of failing. Making the wrong choice in what we do with our lives. Public speaking, even. The dark. All of us are hardwired to feel and to respond to fear. Now, in nature, animals actually need fear to survive. Think about it. If you have an antelope who doesn't experience fear, he's lunch. He sees a lion, he's like, well, that's cool. And they get to eat. The problem is, what happens when fear goes from being something our bodies do to survive, where, you know, we have adrenaline, our hearts start beating a little bit faster, we're more aware of what's going on. Those are things designed to help us survive. What happens if we move away from that space, from survival, to where it actually controls us? It stops us from living our lives to the fullest. Living our lives the way we were meant to. Living our lives for Christ and not just for ourselves. The power of faith is that it allows us to live not without fear, but to live with fear. Faith does not mean you are never afraid. It does not mean you never have to experience fear again. To never experience doubt. To never experience a moment of hopelessness. But it does mean that you can live with those things and keep going. Faith is how a prophet like Habakkuk can follow God even though he sees no evidence that his prayer is working. Even though he sees the Babylonians are just as strong as they ever are, and his people are just as sinful as they ever were, and nothing is changing, still Habakkuk follows God. His enemies surround him. No help is on the way. This is what Scripture says. It says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Now, how many of us have cattle or sheep or grapes or olives? Nobody. Chances are nobody here has any of those things. Small surprise. Me neither. But that's because Habakkuk is not writing in the 21st century in Canada. He's writing in Israel, and that's how you measure if things were going well. If you're a farmer and you have no crop, you're in trouble. If you're a shepherd and you have no sheep, you're in trouble. If you rely on animals or nature to give you food and you don't have those things, something is very, very wrong. You're in deep trouble, and that is a sign that God is not blessing you. Because for ancient Israel, that was the connection. If God blesses you, then you have cattle, crops, good harvest, all these things. So if you don't, then something's wrong and God clearly is not happy with you. Even if that is the case, Habakkuk is saying, even if I am in this position where nothing is going right and it looks like there's no point to me praying, still I will follow God. Yet I will rejoice in God my Savior. Now the most common command in Scripture is some variation of don't fear, don't be afraid, generally. Now that sounds really nice, but it's not very useful. If you have somebody who's afraid of something, generally saying just don't be afraid of that thing. Oh, why didn't I think about that? Sure, I'll just do that instead. Yeah, no. I have a fear of heights, so you want to go on drop zone at Canada's Wonderland. And as the person's going up, like, don't worry about it. Just don't be afraid. Some friend you are. Even this past couple months, think about how intense the fear was in our country for the coronavirus that Alec was praying for earlier. It has barely even hit our shores yet, and already we have people scrambling to get masks and hand sanitizer, and everybody's like, avoid all the places in Toronto where possibly somebody from China either comes from, or, you know, we don't even need to know. So much fear, and nothing has even happened to us yet. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying don't be wise, don't be prudent. But the fear has just overtaken people. The fear controls us. Now, I was listening to a report by the CBC a couple months ago, and it was describing how children are experiencing a fear of climate change. I didn't know there was such a thing. But there are children who are so afraid of what is happening to our world and how little is being done to drastically change it that they are afraid of what will happen to the point where they become depressed, where they no longer want to even go to university, or to have a family, or to have children. Because they figure, what's the point? Even if I even get there, the world's going to end, and then there's no point to any of this. Fear is meant to keep us alive, but not to destroy us. Now, anecdotally, there's something called hysterical strength. Anecdotally. Where generally speaking, we have heard stories of people who are in intense moments of fear, like the mother who has the child stuck under the car, and then they just lift it. Anecdotally, that occurs. Now, there are some professors who've seen whether or not it's possible. Some say yes, some say no. But generally speaking, there is some evidence to suggest that it's possible. I've never done it. I've never met anybody who has done it. There is something to be said that fear gives you this intense moment of strength to survive. But that doesn't help us with some other things. How does adrenaline help you with the fear of public speaking, or the dark, or fear of failure, or fear of being, you know, a social pariah where nobody likes you, everybody makes fun of you? If God only said to us, fear not, that's it, just don't be afraid. It's just, it's a platitude. It's an empty saying, it doesn't actually mean anything. It's like, don't be afraid, guys. Don't be afraid. Or it's even worse. He's commanding you to do something you cannot do. He's saying, don't be afraid, and then I feel fear. Well, am I disobeying God? Does God hate me because I'm feeling fear? No. Listen to what God says in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. He says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. So God's not just saying, don't be afraid. He's saying, don't be afraid. Trust me instead. Have faith in me. The power of faith is that it frees us to do God's will. Now, there are two professors of biology who have studied this flight or fight instinct. Because generally, what we thought ahead of time was, when an animal experiences this fight or flight, when they see, like, herbivore sees, you know, a lion, there's this instant second, like, Snap decision. You're going to fight it? No. Okay, run. And scientists thought, okay, well, when they run, they just go 100%. I mean, if you see a lion, chances are you're going to want to run 100% as fast as you can away from them, right? But actually, they found that it's more complicated than that. That animals don't just give in to fear and just run. Generally speaking, what happens is there are small decisions that each of these animals make ahead of time. How fast do they run? Sometimes they don't run 100% because then they'll burn out and then they'll die. So sometimes they'll run 50%. Or the angle that they run, how they run, when they run. These are all choices that they subconsciously make, because obviously we can't interview them. I can't go up to an antelope and say, why did you choose to run at this specific moment? But they do it. Fear does not have to overcome us, just as it does not have to overcome the animals themselves. There is a choice to how we respond. Now, when I was younger, I'm going to embarrass myself now. When I was younger, there was one girl that I really, really liked. I had spent a lot of time getting to know her. I spent as much time as I could every day spending time with her. And I wanted to let her know that I really liked her. But, of course, there was a problem. I was afraid like nothing else. I'd never done that before. And I was like, oh, man, she's definitely going to reject me. She did. But that's not the fun part of the story. So, basically, I had this fear, and I'm like, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to tell this. So, basically, I tried to think of the smartest way around it possible, where I said, you know, there's this girl I really like, and I started describing all these things. She's like, wow, that sounds a lot like my friend. I'm like, oh, no, I meant you. But I didn't say that. I just kept going with it, because I'm like, maybe eventually she'll figure it out. Until the very end, where I'm like, actually, no, it's not that person, it's you. Now, she was going to say no regardless. But I was so afraid of being rejected that I made a complete fool of myself. And at that moment, it didn't matter how smart I was or how well I could talk or how articulate I was. It did not matter because my fear made me a bumbling idiot. Habakkuk is looking at an enemy that is so much stronger than Judah. He is afraid. He has a good reason to be afraid. There is nothing he can do. It's not like he can just walk out there and be like, I will fight them myself. He's going to get rinsed. The chariots are just going to ride right over him. At this moment, it makes sense for Habakkuk to get out of town, to run, to find sanctuary somewhere, to leave this country as a lost cause, because it's not worth it. It would make sense if his response to this fear is to say, I don't want to die for these people. I'm out. These are sinful people. They are murderous people. If you've been with us for the past couple of weeks, these are not the type of people you invite home for dinner. These are the people who will cheat you, rob you, and then they'll just stab you in the back because they can. But Habakkuk doesn't let his fear or his doubt stop him from doing the right thing. Jesus says to his disciples, he says, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. I think there's sometimes this baseline assumption we have, where we just assume that everybody kind of comes from a good home, a good family, that everybody kind of has a proper upbringing, where they know what the right thing is to do, or they know how to behave in church or with us. But that's not the case at all. Not everybody comes from a good home. Not everybody comes from a good family. Not everybody has parents who love them. Not everybody has parents who actually understand them or talk to them or say even I love you in a way that they can respond to. Not everybody's taught how to live properly or politely. There are lots of rough people in the world who've had a pretty bad life, who've experienced abuse, mental, physical, sexual abuse. And we just see the outside, which looks really rough, and we're like, I don't want to know that person. Though that person does not seem like somebody I feel safe around. That's not a person that I would consider dying for. I won't even get lunch with them. If you want me to get lunch with somebody, how can you even expect to die for somebody? That's the type of person Habakkuk is seeing here. Those are the people of Judah. And those are the same people that Jesus chooses to die for. Those are the people Habakkuk chooses to stay and witness to preach to prophesy. He chooses to stay, even though his fear and every good instinct would be like, get out of town. Serving sinful people is always going to have risk. Always. I've heard of stories in previous churches where somebody who just got out of jail, they were a convicted felon, they got out of jail, and they decided, you know what, in jail they found Christ, so they wanted to come to the church. And so, you know what, they came to the church, and they felt very uncomfortable because, I mean, come on, these are church people, right? And low-key, church people are known for being very judgmental. It's true. We all know it. So they come, and they're sitting in the back because they are very uncomfortable, and everybody in the church notices. How can they not notice? I mean, sometimes if you have a large enough church, you don't notice if one person comes. But, I mean, this person stands out because they look really, really mean. They look really rough. They have tattoos all over. Who is willing or volunteering to talk to that person? Who? Who's going to invite them to your home for lunch? Who's going to risk opening up their lives to somebody like that? See, even the way I said that, somebody like that. Fear. What happens if I do that? What happens if I invite them into my life? It's safer if I keep them out here, because then they can't hurt me. Now, my first year as a Christian, my biggest fear was sharing the gospel with people. Just saying the name of Jesus, I was uncomfortable with. I had to force myself to say Jesus, 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 because I just did not feel comfortable saying it. I was afraid that I wouldn't know what to say, that I would somehow say the wrong thing, that they would know more than I did, and then I would look like an idiot, or that, you know, God would somehow be displeased with me. So I was just afraid, and I didn't want to say anything. Clearly, that's not the case anymore. I couldn't do what God wanted me to do, because I was too afraid to do anything, so I just did nothing. It took time, but the more my relationship with God developed and grew, and the more I knew about Him, the more I trusted Him, the easier it was to not get rid of that fear, but to walk with Him. To say, okay, yes, I am afraid, but God is still with me. He will still help me now. There's a greater feeling. It's bigger than the fear. Now, I will describe to you how I felt. Not with my own words, but with the prophet Jeremiah's. He says, if I say, I will not mention him, meaning God, or speak any more in his name, his message becomes a fire burning in my heart, shut up in my bones, and I become weary of holding it in, and I cannot prevail. Greater than my fear of sharing the gospel with people, there was something different. It was like a fire inside of me that I just couldn't keep to myself anymore. And the more I tried to hold it in, the more uncomfortable I got. Something was greater than the fear. And that's faith. That's conviction. That's when you know something is true and you care more about God in that moment than you care about yourself. That's when your faith takes over and your fear takes a back seat. When our faith grows and becomes more powerful in our lives, that is when we are free to do what we were called to do. We are free to live our lives not just for ourselves, but for others and for God. Not just in the good times, but in the bad times too. Because it's very easy to say, you know what, have faith, trust God, and everything is going great. It's easy. I can do it. It's easy for me to accomplish something that I can do without God and say, you know what, I don't need faith at the moment. It is harder when life really is not going for me. What do we do when God doesn't help us? We've already seen Habakkuk's answer. Habakkuk's already saying, listen, if I have nothing, I'm good. I'm still going to follow you. If God does not help, I will still rejoice. How can we trust in a God who doesn't answer our prayer? How can I say, if God doesn't help me, I will still rejoice in him? Even though at the moment, there's no good reason for Habakkuk to keep following God. He's been given plenty of opportunities to see, well, you know what? Yeah, God clearly doesn't answer my prayer, and he says he will, but he never does. So he's unreliable, so we're going to go with something else. He has good reason to. But he doesn't. He says he will still rejoice in God. Why? Because he knows who God is. He knows him. And he knows what has already been done for him. He doesn't just random, so he doesn't worship some random God. It's not like he just happened to be born in this one particular village, and he's like, okay, well, our village worships this God, so we will worship this God. Or it's not as if he just worships the God of the harvest because, you know, he's a farmer, or because, you know, he needs a baby, he worships the God of fertility, because he's a soldier, he worships the God of war. That's not why he's worshiping this God. He worships a personal God. Think about how God addresses himself to his people. He doesn't just say, I am God. He may say his name, but he also adds things to it. The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. These are personal relationships. He says, I am the God of Israel. I am the God of this group of people. They are my people, and I am their God. It's personal. The list of things that God has done for his people up till now, it's not forgotten. It's remembered. Who is he? He rescued his people from slavery in Egypt. Okay. He provided food for his people when they wandered in the desert. Okay, that's good. The God who gave them the land that they live on. That's good. The God who speaks to the prophet. That's different. That's why Habakkuk doesn't need any evidence now to trust God. Because he has already seen what has happened in the past. And he credits to him all of those things that he did before. All those good deeds that he has done in history, he credits to him and says, you know what, if you have done these big things for us, I will trust you now that you will do great things for us in the future. Because he has already seen God's good work, he can trust that he will keep doing good works in the future. Now, I gave my life to Christ when I was 17 because I wanted something from him. I was very selfish in that moment where I'm like, you know what? My life sucks. Make it better. Keeping it real. That's what I wanted. I wanted him to take away my loneliness, to give me joy, to make me happy again. That's why I came to the church. And plenty of people do that for different reasons. Maybe it's because you see that, you know, there are lots of people there and you don't like to be alone. So you're not, I need community. Okay. Some people say, you know what? You Christian people seem to have your lives figured out. You have good jobs and good marriages and good kids. Sometimes. People come to the church because they're like, you know what, you guys are just decent people. You're nice. You're polite. You're respectable. Or they're like, you know what, you have an in with this God who seems to answer prayers. I want that. I want him to answer my prayers. So that's why I'm coming here, because I want something. If God is just a tool for us to have a better life, then we do not understand him at all. And we do not understand what he has done for us. The gospel is not about how Jesus can take your miserable life and make it better. The gospel is about how God can take you, a dead person, and make you alive again. The only way you can take something dead and make it alive like that is you needed to have Jesus. What God has already done for us before him. When God chooses to send his son to the cross, that's the moment when it goes from being just about following the law and obeying God to God actually doing something for you? He chooses to suffer for us. He chooses to die for us. Yes, we keep saying it because it matters. So that our broken relationships can be fixed with God. So instead of just dying, we can actually have that eternal life. That's why I stayed. I didn't come to the church because someone told me that I needed somebody to deal with my sins. That's not why I came. I came because I wanted something. It was about me. But that's not why I stayed. I stayed because I saw the cross for what it was. It's funny because a friend of mine, they were telling their kids, they said, you know what, the cross is an ugly thing. And I heard that and I was so sad because it's not. It really isn't. To the world it seems like an ugly thing. I've heard people say, oh, well, what if you just walked around having like little electric chairs around your neck? Or little nooses? The cross is not an ugly thing to me. It is beautiful to me. Because there I see God's love for me. And because of that, anything else I get in life is gravy. Because he died for me, because he gave me a new life, anything else I get is extra, is bonus, and I'm thankful for that. But I don't need it to follow him. Because he already did the thing I needed him for. He already saved me. Everything else is extra. And that doesn't mean don't ask for things. It doesn't mean don't pray. It doesn't mean saying, you know what, accept everything that you have and be grateful for it. No, we don't have a God who says, shut up and don't talk to me. Instead, we have the opposite. We have a God, just like sometimes grandparents or our parents were like, why do you not talk to me? Just keep, like, my grandmother, she calls me sometimes, and she'll be like, you haven't called in a while. And I'm like, yeah, that's true, because our calls last for like 2-3 hours. And I don't want to, like, that's a large chunk of my day that I'm committing to this. I've included in our bulletin something that's not scripture. And I like to do this because there are sometimes when other people say things better than I can. So at the bottom you'll find a quote from Charles Spurgeon. And I keep it on my phone because it encourages my heart every time I see it. Basically, to summarize, if you have Jesus, there is nothing that can be done to you to take you from him. Death, it just speeds you on your way to heaven. Illness, it forces you to rely on him. If you have nothing, you must pray for him or pray to him. Even if you're stuck like a backpack in your life, I don't have any sheep, I don't have any cattle, I don't have any grapes, I don't have any olives, still I will rejoice because God gave me what I need most, and that's my life. And if I have my life, I will follow him and I will rejoice in that. If our eyes are fixed not on our circumstances, not on what we have or don't have, but focused on the cross, then there's no thing that can separate us from him. There's no thing that can break our faith. Then we, just like Habakkuk, can trust God when things look darkest. And it gives us hope. It gives us hope to keep on praying. Not always just for ourselves, but for our friends, for our family, for the people that we love and care for the things that we care for. To not give up hope. To never give up hope. To follow Jesus no matter what it costs us. Fear can destroy us. It's very good at doing that. But faith can build us up. Faith can protect us and make us strong. Not because we are strong, but because God himself is walking with us. He is the one strengthening us. Just like we saw in the Isaiah passage earlier. It's not fear, not just don't be afraid, have faith, trust, hope. Do all those things because the pastor says it, because the Bible says it. It's saying, fear not because I am with you. Fear not because I am with you. What holds us back from living our lives to the fullest, to the maximum? What stops us from reaching out to people that we love? What stops us from, you know, pursuing our career goal, whatever that may be? What stops us from doing ministry? What stops us from living? Whatever that is, the power of faith can free us from it. It can free us from our shame, from our fear, from our doubt. What's stopping you from giving your life back to God? And I'll close with this. A verse from 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, that says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." That is what God's love does for us. It makes us perfect in Him. It drives out fear, and instead of having fear, we have faith, hope, and love. So this week, what is it that you are afraid of, if anything? If you're not afraid of anything, keep going. Don't stop. But if you're like me and there are things you're afraid of in your life, don't just sit on them and say, "Well, I guess I'm just afraid. There's nothing I can do about it." Take whatever it is that you're afraid of. Don't even tell anybody, just God already knows. Give it to Him and say, "God, I'm afraid of blank." And trust Him that He will do something with it, and watch and see what He will do. Let's pray together. God, we thank You for this day. Thank You, Lord, that You are good to us, that You answer our prayers. But Lord, even in those moments when You do not answer yes or no, and there's that space of what is happening, God, I ask that You would bless us with Your Spirit to encourage our hearts, to strengthen us. Give us a patience that waits for You, for Your timing. And God, in everything we need You. Because by ourselves, we can't do it. Thank You, Lord, for the many blessings You give us. Thank You for our lives in You. Take us, use us, mold us in some way this week. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.